So we're continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew today, just walking for 10 weeks with Jesus, because who doesn't need that? And I don't know about you, but every now and then a memory pops up, or I hear something that reminds me of the year 2020. Anybody remember the year 2020? I don't want to remember the year 2020. And it's funny, the farther we get from 2020 and the pandemic and all that, the crazier and darker it seems. You know, it's like in the moment you're just like getting through it. But there's just things that remind me of it. And one of the things that uniquely reminds me of just like the unusual weirdness of the COVID-19 pandemic 2020 thing was the toilet paper freakout of 2020. Do you remember that? And that was when I knew, like, okay, this is going to be a weird season. And from what I know, I don't know, I haven't like studied it super in depth, but like supposedly, like, because of like the internet and fear of like the shutdown and being at home and not being able to do or to leave your house, it's like of all the things we could be afraid of not having enough of, like, it could have been water, could have been food, I don't know, could have been energy. It was toilet paper was the thing that we decided, like, oh my gosh, if I don't have toilet paper, what am I going to do? And so pretty much what happened, from the best of my knowledge, is there was a panic, a not real panic about not having enough toilet paper. There was plenty of toilet paper to go around, but on the internet it began to circulate. We began to find out about it, so then people began to do what they call panic buying toilet paper, which made there an actual toilet paper shortage. And here is a picture of me back in the day, because I wasn't going to be left without toilet paper. It was dumb, but I was still going to get me some toilet paper, okay? And so this is me getting some toilet paper, and I have never been so thankful to find 6 rolls of toilet paper at Kroger than I was in 2020. And I look back on that season and just like, man, it was weird and it was crazy. And we learned a lot during that season. One of the things that we learned, or at least that I learned, was that the average American household uses 409 rolls of toilet paper every year. That's a fact. 409 rolls of toilet paper. That's weird. Like one roll a day. Seems like a lot, but that's what the study said. But also what I think we learned is that media and technology and the world that we live in and the way information spreads these days, it has a unique way of increasing our anxiety and worry. We can spread anything today all across the world, and what we don't usually spread all around the world is all the good things that are happening and what God is doing and the good things people are doing. For some reason, because we live in an anxious age, we just use it to share all of the worrisome, fearful, and anxiety-inducing things that are happening in the world, which is why many mental health professionals say that today we are living in a mental health crisis. We are living in an age of anxiety. There is more poor mental health than ever before that we know of in human history, but it seems to be a problem that we can't solve. There's a recent article, I encourage you to check it out, in Time Magazine back in August of this year, just a couple months ago, and what it was talking about was the mainstream awareness that is now being reflected in the fact that there is greater mental health issues than ever before, but people are taking more medication and we're going to counselors more than ever. So we're like doing all of the things that you think would be helping, but the data is not reflecting that. What they say is that about 1 in 8 U.S. adults now take an antidepressant. 1 in 5 adults has a clinical anxiety disorder. 1 in 5 adults has recently received some kind of mental health care. Almost 15 million more people in a given year than it was in 2002. And from 2019 to 2022, the use of mental health services has jumped by 40% amongst millions of U.S. adults with commercial insurance, and that was reported by a recent health forum. And I've got a picture up here. This is a chart that I took off of Time Magazine, and what it is showing is the use, the black line, is those that are getting mental health care, and the red line is people that are reporting essentially good mental health. And so what is interesting about this data is that it has never been higher that people are receiving care for mental health, but it's never been lower for people reporting that they have actually good mental health. So it's like the opposite of what you would think. There's this huge gap and there is this huge divide. It's not adding up. In addition to that, suicide rates have gone up since 2000, 30%. Almost a third of U.S. adults now report symptoms of either depression, anxiety, roughly three times as many in 2019. One in 25 adults has a serious mental health illness like bipolar disorder or schizophrenia. And as of late 2022, just 31% of adults consider their mental health excellent or good. So less than a third of people say, you know what, I feel good in my mental health. But we live in a time of worry. We live in a time of anxiety. And what I can tell you is, as a pastor, man, it is just different than it used to be. I've been a pastor for almost 10 years now, and I thought maybe at the end of my career, like after 30, 40 years, I could look back and say, you know, things have changed over the years because we expect things to change. But just 10 years in, like, I can remember a time when it was different. And I think this is a really important topic because it's not just connected to our modern day. That's what's interesting. What's interesting is that even in the scriptures 2,000 years ago, Jesus talked about worry and anxiety. People in Jesus' time, people for all of human history, since sin entered the world, since the fall of humanity, when we rebelled against God, have struggled with worry and anxiety and fear, and have struggled to contain it in such a way that they can live a normal life. And I know this topic very well because I have anxiety. Like, I am a recovering anxiety person with actual anxiety. I don't just worry a little bit. I am one of those people that is prone to anxiety. And I've had a couple different bouts in my life where literally, like, it has been hard to function and do the day-to-day things in my life due to anxiety. And so I want to just say that up front so that as I talk about this today, this is not like perfect pastor guy up here talking to you and you feel bad or you feel shame or whatever. You don't need to feel shame today. Like, I'm talking to people that have the same struggle that I do. But what I can tell you, and I mean this, is that Jesus has changed my life. Jesus has changed my life. He has helped me. He has healed me in so many ways. And I want to share you just part of what I've learned in the scriptures through this time. And so today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. A very well-known passage today, and for very good reason, because we need this in the time that we're living in. And what's interesting about this is we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and in the Gospel of Matthew, specifically Matthew chapter 5, which we looked at last week, through chapter 7, which we'll go through this week, Jesus is giving what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is the longest recorded talk or sermon that we have of Jesus, which I love to point out. His longest sermon was 12 minutes. So I don't know what that means, right? Preachers today, us getting up here, you know, I like to say his words are perfect. Mine are not perfect. So I got to ramble on a little bit longer for you to kind of get something out of it. But it's 12 minutes long if you read it in succession. And it is a powerful manifesto of the kingdom. So Jesus emerges for his public ministry. He's bringing the kingdom of God, the way of God into the world. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is God incarnate. And Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, is essentially his manifesto of life. And so I tell you, if you've never done it, like, read all the way through Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. Man, it is an epic talk. There have been some epic talks in human history, whether it's Abraham Lincoln or Dr. Martin Luther King or different people. But this is the God of the universe speaking to humanity. And what's powerful about it is that in the midst of it, he talks about worry and anxiety and being anxious. So I want to preach a message to you today titled simply, Do Not Be Anxious. Would you stay with me at this time as I read God's word for us? Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Jesus says these words. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. So we see in this passage that Jesus is bringing the kingdom of God into the world, the rule and the reign of God into the world. And as followers of Jesus, we are citizens of this new spiritual kingdom. And in this series, we've been talking about how the kingdom of God is not like a national or physical kingdom. It doesn't have like physical or human borders per se, like the border between like USA and Canada. But it's a spiritual kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom of the spirit, of the heart, that is by God's power and will invading all of the world, primarily through invading our lives and spreading to other people that will be a part of this kingdom. It's a different kind of kingdom, and this different kind of kingdom causes us to live a different kind of way. And like everything else, when it comes to worry and being anxious, we approach that differently than people that are not a part of the kingdom of God or the people that refuse to humble themselves before God. And the first thing that we see in this passage, I want to be really clear today. I'm not trying to be fancy or cute because this is so important. You need to know like the cold, hard facts and truth on this because you need to apply it to your life to experience the peace that God has for you. So the first point I want to bring up today is simply this, that Jesus commands us not to worry. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Don't do it. Amen. Let's go home. Okay. Like sermon over. Just don't do it. You know, do not worry. Jesus commands us. So this is God standing before people and saying, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. So here's your life. You see it? That thing. Don't be anxious about that thing. And what's interesting is that worry and fear and to not do those things is the most common command in the Bible. Maybe you've heard the phrase, like do not fear or do not worry is mentioned 365 times in the Bible, one for every day. That's not true. I don't know the exact number, but that's not true. But it says it a lot and it says it the most. And so what that tells us is the most consistent struggle that Israel had in the Old Testament and that people in Jesus' time had was worry, right? If God's constantly bringing up the same thing over and over and over again, I'm a parent, I bring up the same things with my kid. Pick up your room, okay? Don't get up from the dinner table, okay? Don't talk to your mom like that. Whatever she says, you do it. I say it over and over and over again. Why? Because they struggle to do those things. So when God is constantly saying, don't worry, don't fear, trust me, it's because that is probably our single biggest struggle in life. And I want to say something here because this is this could be controversial. This needs some nuance, but I want to try and offer that today. Worry can be a sin, and you need to know that. What's hard about that is in our English language, we use the word worry so broadly. And so, like, for example, when I'm walking with my kids and we're, you know, next to a busy street and I'm quote-unquote worried that they're going to, like, you know, go out in the street and get hit by a car, that's not, a worry that's a sin. I guess I'm technically worried about that, but it's not like I'm not trusting God. It's like I know they could go out into the street and get hurt, and I don't want that to happen. But there is a kind of worry that can fall into the realm of sin. There's a kind of worry that exists in our lives. Not because we maybe have like a predisposition and being more of an anxious person or struggling with anxiety, which is where like your brain is just more wired that way. That's not sin. But when we get to a point where we don't trust the promises of God, or we trust our ability to evaluate danger more than God's promises, that is a sin. That's been helpful in my life. Because we live in a day and age where, for some reason, we think that kind of like letting ourselves off the hook frees us, but it actually enslaves us because it creates a problem that we can't fix. Sometimes in life, we need some clarity, and so sometimes when I'm struggling to discern, like, is this something I need to repent of, or is this just something I need to pray more about? It's like, is there a promise of God that I'm not trusting? It helps me to be reminded that Jesus commanded me not to worry. Now, this is not to make anybody feel shame, because if you're like me and you're prone to anxiety, it's like, well, now we said it's a sin, so now I'm more anxious. That's not what I'm saying, because God has hope for us when we come to him, whether it's sin or not. God loves us. He's with us. He's not condemning you. But the reality is that when we begin to see this more like a clear thing, I think it becomes more helpful for us in our life, because we can trust the Lord with our life. Another thing Jesus shows us here is that worry is a choice. Jesus says not to do it, meaning that we have an option not to do it. And so once again, for some of us, that is harder than others, but we do have the ability by the power of the Spirit to work on the places where we worry. Worry is an invitation that you can decline. And that's an important thing as well. And especially for someone who struggles with anxiety, what you need to realize that when you really struggle with anxiety specifically, that one of the big issues is you don't have the ability to discern, when I feel fear or worry or anxiety, that doesn't mean that it's going to happen. It just means that that's an anxious thought. A big part of like the cognitive therapy that people do today is helping people learn not to just trust their thoughts or to trust their feelings, but to frame those as like, okay, I had that scary thought. I even felt it in my body, but that's anxiety. That's not reality, that's not God, right? That's not even me in a sense. That is an anxious thought, and I can put that in this category because I know it's not reality. Jesus teaches us that worry is a choice, and the last thing is that worry is a weed. Worry is a weed that can grow up in your life. Worry is something that compounds. Maybe you've noticed that in your life. Worry can compound in your life. And so that's why we have to gather with the church. Like, I can't tell you how many times I talk to people after we gather, and they're just like, man, like, this is so good for my soul. This is so helpful. Like, man, like, when I come to church, I feel the least anxious. When I get around other believers, when I hear someone preach the word and the promises of God, it's good for my life. Like, worry is a constant battle that is happening in our lives. It's a weed that grows. And what's happening in our world today that is so tempted to not be spiritual is people have worry and anxiety growing up in their life, and they're not working on it. It's a weed that's growing everywhere, and it's confusing because you can't see it. Right? You can get your hair cut, you can groom yourself physically, but the inner life, what we're so dysfunctional today in our understanding of the inner life, and so we're not addressing the inner life, and it's like when you don't address your yard, it just gets out of whack, right? So people have souls, and they're acting like they don't have souls, and their souls are becoming anxious. But the hope that we have today is that Jesus is showing us a way to not be anxious. Like, if you have anxiety or worry today, we're working on it. We're pushing it back. We're being reminded of the promises of God. We're calling it for what it is. Maybe it's sin, or maybe it's just like a mental condition that isn't truly me. It's something I need to learn to not listen to. Whatever it is, we're working on it in this moment. So Jesus commands us not to worry, but then the second thing is that Jesus commands us not to worry, get this, because he will provide for us. In verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or destroyed, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry, like, don't do it. That's not just what he says. Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. Why? He's saying, because I will provide for you. The same way in life, Jesus, whenever he says not to do anything, it's always because he has a better plan for us. Like, it's not about just not doing a bunch of things, but it's about living the Jesus life, a life that flourishes, a life that has real fulfillment. And maybe you've been around long enough to know that the ways of the world, they just don't work. And it's so crazy as humanity. We fall for the same things all the time. It's like, live for money. How many testimonies do we need That's not good. That doesn't work. Yeah, I thought if I made money, I'd be happy, but I wasn't. Or be successful, be famous. How many celebrities do we need to hear? You know, it's like, don't do drugs unless it's prescribed by an actual doctor, right? Like these things. Or don't drink too much, right? Don't give in to sexual sin. It seems good at first, but then it leads you down a bad path. Maybe you're younger and it's like, man, don't just live for like the approval of your peers, because when all your friends in school like you, right, then you feel great. And then when they talk bad about you, then you feel bad. And at some point we wake up and say, you know, I probably shouldn't tie what I think about myself to what other people think. Or even things like, man, don't let your life be determined by your circumstances. We live in a broken world. The Bible says that there is suffering at times, and if we need perfect circumstances to always feel good, then we won't ever fully feel good or at peace. But the reason why God tells us this is because he has a better way for us. So rather than worrying about all of these things, we take all of these things that we need, and he says that I know you need, and we trust the Lord with them. We are tempted to worry the same way we are tempted to lie. We are tempted to worry or be anxious the same way we are tempted to be selfish and to never share what we have with anybody else. We have to learn to follow Jesus in these things. And what's really powerful about this, and I'm telling you, this is where it really begins to change everything in your life. When you begin to realize that worry is an invitation to grow spiritually. I want you to hear me in this today. Worry and anxiety are an invitation from God to you to grow spiritually and to grow in your faith. You need to hear this today, because I'm telling you, when you struggle with worry and anxiety, you're playing a high-stakes game. When you get to that place, your life could either unravel or God could do an incredible work in your life. There's not a lot in the middle, because it's an invitation. And you got two paths. One is, I'm going to try and control my life and just worry myself into betterment, and you can go down that path. Or you can say, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm going to be faithful, but I'm going to trust God no matter what. And that takes you to a radically different place. When something scary emerges in your life or things don't go as planned, yes, we can worry. Yes, we can be anxious. Yes, we can cope with self-destructive behaviors, or we could use that thing to help us build a deep, real, and new relationship with God. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 4. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And the reason, church, that we struggle to have peace is not because we can't trust God. And it's not because God won't be faithful. It's because we struggle to let go of control. That's why. God will work it out. It might look different than you think. And yes, you don't understand how it's going to work out. That's why you have to trust him. He's God. He knows everything. He knows how he's going to do it. You're a human. You're finite. I can't even read my wife's mind, right? Much less like know exactly what's going to happen in life and all humanity and all people and in the world in God's mind. And so it's an opportunity to fix our focus. It's an opportunity to grow in patience. Like when you begin to see worry and anxiety as an opportunity to grow in patience and faith and trust and holiness, all of a sudden it becomes an engine that fuels our sanctification in this life. And what I also want to say today is that, listen, worry isn't so much about the thing. It's just a thing. I just thought the other day, I was driving home and this was kind of more about kind of a combination of like my to-do list and my worry. And I realized something interesting. I was like, I have this whole big to-do list. And I realized if I knocked all these things out next week, it would just fill in with a whole new set of things. You ever realize that? Like, it's like one of those like dispensers that just uses like gravity to pull things down constantly. Like, you keep doing it, whatever. It's like there's more. It's like just go dig dirt. There's always gonna be more dirt, you know? Like, you're not gonna get to the end of it. That's worry. And when you realize that, you're like, oh, it's not about the thing. It's about I'm worrying. When we don't trust God, that can translate to any part of our life. It can be your singleness. It can be your marriage, it can be your reputation, it can be your job, it can be money, it can be your kids. I mean, it's usually all of them. Amen, right? And what I love is in verse 27, he says, who can add an hour of life, an hour to their life by worrying? Jesus is just straight up. He's like, it doesn't do anything. There was a study done by Penn State University where they took people that had actual generalized anxiety disorder, and they asked them to write down their worries and track if they actually happened. And the study basically, the finding was that the majority of things that we worry about actually never happen. They found out that 91.4% of the things they worried about never happened, which if you're like me and you have anxiety, you're like, dang, 8% happened? That's my first thought. Whoa, that's a lot. Like, that's the first thing I thought. It's like, I have anxiety, you know? Like, that's how you know, right? If you're like, whoa, I was hoping like 99.9, you know, so I just 91.4% did not happen. So 8% of them happened, which is kind of scary. But here's the thing. They thought 100% of those things would happen. And listen, we know bad things happen. The Bible says that. It's not a shocker. It's not like, you know, life gets hard or you go through a diagnosis or the money's tight and all of a sudden it's like, well, this doesn't match with what the Bible says. And one more thing I'll say on this, because I know many of you out there, you're like me. It's funny, I remember when I used to read this passage, if I'm being very honest, like the cynical part of me, remember where he's talking about, Jesus is saying, you know, and look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, and God provides for them. And then he's talking about the lilies. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If I'm honest, the cynical part of me, when I read that, I'm like, okay, but like, I'm not a lily in the field. I got to go to work, you know, and I got to put food on the table, and like the flowers are just out there chilling, you know, and looking pretty, and God's bringing like the dirt and like the rain. Like the flowers didn't work for the rain, God, and so like it's different. This isn't helpful for my life. I used to think that, but the longer I've lived life and the longer I've been humbled, especially in the current season that my family's in, we've gone through so much at this point that and felt so much of our weakness that I have learned the fact that you can get up and go to work is all by the grace of God. And there's nothing, man, maybe more twisted. And probably a lot of us are prone to this because you're responsible people and you work hard and you look at all like the irresponsible people or the lazy people and you think, man, if they were just more responsible like me, even your ability to be responsible, to read, to write, even the ability to walk, even the ability to do a job, there's a lot of people in this world that don't have that ability. And you can't create that for yourself and you didn't give that to yourself. We have to be humble and realize even my ability to wake up and to go to work and provide for my family or take care of my kids or to do anything, all by the grace of God. All of it. But the cool thing about that is when you realize it's all by the grace of God, you realize God's been providing the entire time for you. God gave you everything. It's like those really funny commercials where like the kids are complaining about not getting something. And so dad goes and gets the bow and puts a bow on the TV and a bow on the couch and a bow on the Lucky Charms and a bow on their bed and saying, it's all a gift. Merry Christmas every day of your life. Every day. Bow on the floor, bow on the window, bow on the Nintendo, bows everything. Man, I got a lot of presents in this house. I didn't realize it, right? That's our entire life. everything we can do. So yes, we have to do things in life. It's not like we just like do nothing and God provides everything. But it's because God created us in his image in the beginning to work. We're supposed to do things in life. It's a part of our creation. The flowers were intentionally created by God to look pretty and just sit out there. And you were created by God to do things, to move, to go about the world, to serve him, and to love people. And so excessive worry and anxiety are a spiritual wake-up call from God. And it can change our life for the good if we'll actually pick up the phone and answer the call and address the situation. You're not meant to live in constant worry. You're meant to live in peace. And worry is a reminder that something has gotten out of order in our life and out of order in our hearts. Somewhere along the way, we took a wrong turn. And Jesus is inviting you back to this teaching to come back to a place of peace. Come back, retrace your steps, come back to the beginning, life with Jesus, and start over again. God is wanting to reorder our heart to teach us how to do life again. And I want to illustrate this in a way that will be very helpful. I have a prop that will be coming out here, and hopefully they can bring it out here and not break it, because it's actually a real piece of furniture in my house. Can we give it up for our helpers today? So this is a real piece of furniture in my house. This is a shelf that I actually bought like on the side of the road. It's like a flash shelf, it's really cool. It like matches my dining table. I got it for a super good price. And we have it in our living room. And one of the reasons why this is such a helpful piece of furniture is that it's so tall. And maybe you know where I'm going with this. What is interesting about becoming a parent is that you learn very quickly that you have to baby or child-proof your house, right? Because your kids will touch and play with anything they can get their hands on, right? And that's just the way that it is. I don't think that actually ever changes, by the way, but that's how it goes. When what you learn when you have kids is that some things are not suitable for kids. And so what I wanted to do today is I want to do like a little like illustration here because this helps me understand my relationship with God. There are certain things in your house that you come across that are bottom shelf things the kids can get to, and there's certain things that are top shelf things that kids cannot get to, which is why I love this thing. We have this in our house, and you will notice by the things that we put on that, the things that we don't want the kids to have, the things that we're okay with them having. So right here, this is a cute little bear. It smells like chocolate for some reason, so that's just kind of how it goes, right? Is this a top shelf or a bottom shelf thing? Okay, yeah. Put that guy right there. Lighter. Top shelf. Okay, yeah. You guys are really good. The going to bed book. Bottom. Okay, yeah, bottom. Like, middle bottom. Okay. A glass jar of marinara sauce. Top. Okay, yeah, top. Yeah, that's top. That's top shelf. Yeah. Kids' shoes, bottom shelf, yeah. There might be some different opinion on some of these, but for the most part, I think you guys understand. Candy, top. Some of y'all are permissive parents, whatever, you know what I'm doing. Comb? Middle, bottom, yeah, I feel you. Okay. Scissors. Top shelf, okay. Legos. Bottom. I'm a fun parent. Here's some good ones. Sharpie. Top. Ball. Bottom. One final one. I like this one. My keys. Top. You know, what's funny is Actually, one time I lost my keys because, and we couldn't find them. I literally couldn't drive my car for 2 days. And we, this is true. So this is actually where I came up with this like really intense parenting philosophy. Because my kid had gotten my keys. We couldn't find it for 2 days. We found it in my kid's toy car. They had literally taken my keys. You know one of those like cars they sit in? They had taken my keys and tried to turn the car on, and I guess it didn't work, and they left the keys there. But what I want to say is that what's interesting about all these items that I put up here is when I mentioned top or bottom shelf, you instantly knew which shelf it went on. You instantly knew. Like, it wasn't a conversation. You're like, okay, that's not for kids. That is for kids. That's okay, or that's not okay. And what's also interesting about this is my kids, they know this too. And if you have kids, you know that they know this as well. And so my kids have learned, okay, if I'm going to want to play with the Legos or the bear or the ball, I can usually do that. But my kids have learned, this is cool, listen to me. When they want some M&Ms, they got to come to dad and begin a conversation with me. Isn't that how it works? Like, they don't even try, right? I mean, now, my boy is the youngest, and so I know maybe boys, yeah, all analogies break down. Yeah, they're going to try and climb it or whatever, but, like, they have learned that, like, if I need to cut something, I have to go to dad and begin a conversation with him. They don't even try. And what I want to tell you is when you think about your life, what Jesus says is that instead of worrying, we are called to do what? To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what I've learned in my life and what's been so helpful is that when it comes to your life, you need to learn spiritually what is top shelf and what is bottom shelf. When we worry, God doesn't say don't do anything, right? Because, I mean, in Philippians 4, he says, do not be anxious, instead pray, which is doing something. And in Matthew 6, when he says, do not be anxious, rather seek the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you, what Jesus is doing is he's breaking down the difference between top shelf and bottom shelf things. And so there are things in life that we can do. There are things that God has put within our control and our dominion, but there's things that he hasn't. And so to get more serious about this, I want to put a few things up here. Healing. Top shelf, bottom shelf. Yeah, you can do some things. I'm not against that, but I'm saying that. Top shelf. Loving people. Top shelf, bottom shelf. That's true. That's a great point. The future. Top shelf, bottom shelf. Serving. Bottom. This is an interesting one. Remember what I said earlier. Your job and money. Top. We're going top. Going to church. Bottom. Couple more here. Prayer. Bottom. And one more. Holiness. Bottom. Well, yeah, you need to, yeah. And what I want you to do here is I want you to see that the things that we stress about in life, worry about, and get anxious about, it's always the top ones. I don't know a lot of people that come anxious about if they can go to church. I don't know a lot of people that get stressed about, I can't pray. And what happens in life and where we find anxiety and stress coming is when we try to take top shelf things into our control. And what I love about what Jesus says in these passages is he redirects our focus and he redirects our attention to the things that we can actually do. When Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's saying, okay, instead of worrying about your life, seek the kingdom. Essentially, do the things of the Lord. Do the work of God in your life. Seek his righteousness. Grow in your character. Grow in your obedience. All this time that you're spent worrying about all these things that you can't control in life, when you can't control it, you begin a conversation with God about that thing while continuing to do the things that you can do. And here's where the downward spiral of anxiety happens, okay? I want you to hear me on this. This is really important. We go downhill when we start focusing so much to try to control the things that we can't control, which we can't control, that we stop doing the things that we can control. That's what happens. That's the downward spiral. And that's what anxiety does, right? And I've experienced that in my life. We become so anxious and so worked up that we don't pray. We become so anxious and so worked up that we're not even trying to grow in our faith. We're not trying to mature because it's like we've graduated beyond the idea that we want to actually try and grow in our faith. And what Jesus calls us to do is to, rather than worry, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I love in Philippians 4, that passage, I'll read a couple of verses before, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So he's telling them to do something. He's saying to rejoice because they can do that. You can rejoice. You can be grateful in your life. You have the ability to do that. Rejoice. The Lord is at hand. But then in verse 6, he gets to anxiety and says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's the big idea. Where I can do something, I will. Where I can't do something, I'll pray. And in all things, I will trust. God never commands us to control our life. There is no commandment that says, thou shalt control their life. Thou shalt dictate outcomes. Thou shalt turn the bad things in their life for good. Because those are top shelf things. Those are things that God does. And when we start trying to control top shelf things, instead of beginning a conversation with God, we begin to struggle with worry and anxiety. But God does tell us to love him, to seek him, to pray, to wait, to trust, and to love. So the final point today is simply this. We move from worry and excessive anxiety to peace through a renewed commitment to trust Jesus with our life and a renewed pursuit of the kingdom of God. And maybe you need this today, and I want to offer it to you in the name of Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Jesus with your life or given your life to him. You have to give your life to him to find peace. But maybe you've given your life to Jesus and maybe you need to kind of recommit to trusting him with your life. Maybe somewhere along the way, you begin to build up this sense of exactly what it needs to look like or how it needs to go. You can turn that back over to him today. You can trade in your anxiety for an adventure with God to see what he wants to do through your life, and you can find peace today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can take all of the time that maybe you were spent worrying and trying to control things you can't control and begin controlling things that you can control and find fulfillment in your life because you're growing in the person that you actually are. You see, worry is really bad for two reasons. One, because it negatively impacts us and everybody around us. But number two, because it distracts us from our purpose and our potential in this life. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, the ways of God, the things that are eternal, and I will add the other things to you. So we draw to a close today. I want to give you one more person, one more figure. This is a really incredible testimony and story, and I encourage you to look it up sometime. There's a guy named George Mueller, and if you don't know George Mueller, you need to read about him. He perfectly exemplifies everything that we're talking about today. George Mueller was somebody who grew up in the 1800s in England in a really rough time. He grew up in a strict religious house, but he rebelled at a very early age. George Mueller was a wild child. He lied to get his way. He stole money. He was a big con man. He even got to the point where he spent some time in prison and was constantly troubled. George Mueller lived a life of constant anxiety. And somewhere along the way in Mueller's life, he met some Christians. And maybe like some of you, he met some Christians and he realized they had a peace that he did not have in his life. And so he became a Christian and he totally turned his life around. He became an evangelist and just wanted to serve the Lord with his life. He had seen the good work that God had done in him. And one of the great highlights of his life and his really big ministry that he did in England in the 1800s was he opened up 5 different orphanages. And I've got a picture up here. This is George Mueller. This is actually one of the orphanages and just some of the kids that were in his orphanage at one point in time. And think about it, this was a time where there wasn't a lot of government services like we have in some ways today. And so, I mean, in the 1800s in England, I mean, if you were an orphan, you were at the mercy of maybe somebody taking you in, but if nobody could take you in, you were literally on your own. And so you can imagine the abuse that so many kids experienced, the horrible places that kids ended up. There was also a lot less life expectancy at that time and a lot of diseases. And so there were just a lot of reasons why kids would become orphans. And so this man who was racked with anxiety in his life, he began to really trust God with everything in his life. And he began to do the things that he could actually do. And what he realized that he had the ability to do by God's sovereignty over his life is he could love and serve people and he could open up orphanages. And this man ran famously what's called the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. And across all of his orphanages in his life, he served and helped over 17,000 orphans in his life. And what's incredible about Mueller is not only that he served God, but also that he trusted God. One of the stories that's really iconic about him was what's called the Miracle at the Orphanage. You can actually find this on Wikipedia. It's like actually like a historical, like documented like miracle. And I mean, whether Christian or not, people all over tell this story. And it goes basically, the orphanage at one point was in a really tough time financially and they were low on food. And they came to a point where they had no food left and they had 300 kids that were desperate for food. Some of his workers came to tell him that there was no food, and so he said, hey, listen, okay, there's no food. Tell every kid right now, even though we don't have food, to go to the dining room. And they went upstairs and they began to pray. Mueller, knowing that he wasn't in control, knowing that it was on the top shelf, got on his knees in the orphanage, and he prayed to God, asking that God would provide the food that they need because he was seeking the kingdom. He then thanked God for the food and he waited. And true story, 10 minutes later, a milkman knocked on the door. He said his cart wagon had broken a wheel and asked if they wanted the milk because it would spoil and the time it would take to fix it. So everybody got milk. A few minutes after that, a bread man showed up at the door. He said that God woke him up in the middle of the night in a dream and he knew he needed to take a bunch of bread for the orphanage and asked if he could bring it in. And this is a story and a miracle that is reported all over. And yet as cool as the miracle of that story is, what I want to point out is Mueller's response when faced with something that he could not fix. He got on his knees and he prayed to God, believing that God would provide what they needed. And I don't know if he had a plan for how he hoped God would provide, but God did provide. When tempted to worry, what did he do? He prayed. See, George Mueller was seeking the kingdom of God. And what you will find is that whenever you do what you can do, when you are loving people, when you are serving people, when you are giving, when you are doing everything that you wake up every day fully with the potential to do, when you are doing those things, giving your focus to those things and praying about the other things, God says he will provide for what you need. So you don't have to be anxious. George Mueller's life is a testimony to what God can do when we do what we can and we trust God with what we can't. And church, I promise you the same will be true in your life.